Well, it really is good to be back. It's good to see you here. If you didn't know, I was away for a week in a missions trip to Barcelona, and I'm going to be sharing more about that experience and I think some implications for Bethany Place and next Sunday's message. By the way, I think I'm creating a new rule. If it's over 90 degrees outside, I'm not wearing a jacket. So you feel free to join me in that if you like. I told someone I lost my suits in Spain, but of course I didn't really take them with me. So I'm beginning a new message series this morning called Are We There Yet? You know, complacency is dangerous when change is required. If there's a fire alarm going off and there's really a fire, it's dangerous to be complacent. If you're on the deck of an aircraft carrier when there's work going on, that would be a dangerous place to be complacent. If you're laying in the sun for a long period of time without any sunscreen, that would be a dangerous place to be complacent. But I've noticed that few people are complacent and just relaxed on a long trip. And anyone who has ever traveled with children know something about hearing, are we there yet? Having some recent experience on a plane, and you probably should just know that you should brace yourself for the next few weeks of stories from my travels. So any of you who've done any traveling recently know that the airlines have figured out that people want to know some answers to the question, and if we're not there yet, I'd at least like to know something about where are we in relation to where we're going. So on this Turkish Air flight, the Airbus plane, and I assume in most other planes of anything that's used on a long-haul flight, from three different perspectives, you're looking at the trip and images of the globe, both at every seat and then up in the major part of the plane that shows the entire globe and the entire distance with a little image of the plane on there. And then in two other different ways, a little more regional and extremely close up, various views answering the question, you know, if we're not there yet, at least where am I? Apparently that helps to know at least, you know, how are we doing on this trip as we go. For the next few weeks, we're going to attempt to answer that question about the church. You know, no one in a plane or in a car for a long period of time says, you know what, I like this. I enjoy sitting in a straight jacket, and I would just enjoy sitting right here just like things are from now on. Nobody ever says that in a plane or in a car. But in organizations and churches, sometimes that can happen. I mean, we get comfortable, and change requires something of us. And so it's easy to get settled in. The status quo can become comfortable, and we just want to keep things like they are. So between now and Labor Day, on these Sunday mornings, we're going to look at the dashboard, if you will, look at some key texts about what we're to be about as a church, and just kind of see how we're doing. And this morning, I'm talking about a message. The message title is Growing Leaders. And specifically, we're speaking about the formal role in the church of elders. And in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17, is a bit of a job description, a position description, if you will, of what elders do. If you're here this morning, you're thinking, well, I'm not material for an elder, so this message doesn't relate to me. You'd be very wrong about that, because on the one hand, I mean, really what is asked of an elder is what any believer needs to be moving toward. It's just that those that we would choose as elders are those who have demonstrated some consistency in these character traits. The other thing, and the thing I really want us to think about this morning, and I want to poke around as we look at this text, is to think about praying for and desiring that we're creating the sort of environment that naturally creates, that God can use to naturally generate this kind of leader. You see, for leadership in the church, our solution can't be that we're just hoping that folks from that grew up in Christ and matured are going to come here from some other place. We need to be the sort of church that this kind of person is being naturally developed in and through. We're not waiting on mature leaders to show up. By the way, the term elder has very little to do with age. It has to do with maturity. It has to do with character. And one of the things that's shaping my approach to this is my experience of attending MFuge, the missions camp with our students just a few weeks back. And that was a camp for about there were 1,800 students and leaders there, and that was completely led from the camp director on down by folks in their 20s. And tremendous amounts of responsibility. And now they're standing on the shoulders of a generation or so of people who have been doing MFuge camps. And I know that they have tremendous orientation going on. And by the time that they got to us, they had 6 weeks of on-the-job experience under their belts. But they did a tremendous job. And when I thought about the leadership that I saw amongst those 20-somethings, I've been praying about and wrestling with ever since the need for me personally, for Kat and I personally, and for the church in general, to be focusing on even more the development of younger leaders. Now, I have no interest in putting older leaders out to pasture because I think I fit in the category of one of those older leaders, and I'd like to be able to keep doing what I'm doing for a really long time. But churches like ours, churches of any sort, have got to both aim at and make space for younger leaders to have an opportunity to serve. And so I want us to think about that in specific as we walk through this text, that we not just think about the reality that we need, we're going to have an opening on our elder team and that we need another person in there, but I'm even more interested in us thinking about what kind of church, what sort of environment needs to be in place for this kind of leader to be being developed, and what is all of our role in doing that. It is your responsibility and my responsibility to produce growing leaders. We can't do that on our own. In fact, it's if God's not in that, we can't do it. But it is all of our responsibility to be the kind of church that is doing that. And the text of Scripture we're about to look at helps us to answer the question how we go about doing that. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul he is in what is called his third missionary journey. And as a part of this journey, it's coming to a close, and he is in a hurry. He's got a material gift that he's wanting to take to the church in Jerusalem. And so he's in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem. And so he is stopping on the coast near the city of Ephesus, but he doesn't want to go into Ephesus and get hung up there. And so from that perspective, he calls the elders of Ephesus out to him, and that's where our text picks up. And so we're going to be helped to produce this sort of environment, just summarizing the text, by modeling the way, protecting the flock, and grounding everything in the gospel. I'm in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. First of all, I want you to see the importance of us modeling the way. It says, "Now from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel and the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." So just very quickly, and just in this first part of the text, I see six things in there that really God is calling of each of us. And it's certainly the thing that we need to be praying for in for those that we would call and looking for in those that we would call to be elders, but also to think about how we would aim at these and how we would aim about seeing these be developed in the church. First of all, and Paul is modeling all of this, and there's no hint of any self-congratulations here. Paul is way past that. He is just simply modeling, this is what elders do. And I think it's really significant that the first thing that he mentions is humility. And Paul is a tough guy, and he's going to have to do hard things. But the first characteristic that he mentions is humility. And humility grows out of a firm heart grasp of the gospel, not just a person who knows the facts that Jesus lived and that Jesus died and that he was raised from the dead, but a person who understands what that means about God's grace to them, who understands that it means that they have sinned against God and that it's only God's grace extended to them that they can have a relationship with him. And so Paul talks about humility and the importance of that. Secondly, and I hope you're writing these down, secondly is that he was real, or that he was transparent. If you were to look at this text as a whole, he mentions tears three different times, that how he ministered out of tears. And we don't typically think of tears being something that someone that's tough that does, but Paul speaks of being a man of humility and being a man of tears and being someone who is passionate. And so he is real and transparent with them. Third, he's resilient or persistent. I mean, he endured trials. There weren't just people that didn't like the way that he ministered, that didn't like his sermons, didn't like the way he did things. There were people who wanted him destroyed. They wanted him crushed. They had meetings. They were plotting to take him down. And in spite of all of that, he just kept doing what God was calling him to do, no matter what sort of opposition that he faced. He was resilient. He was also a man of courage. He's a man of courage. Paul had a very real sense. He didn't know for sure, but he was pretty clear that he was on his way to Jerusalem, and when it got there, every signal seemed to be that he was going to face even greater difficulty, even greater hardship. And we would certainly be tempted to say, you know what, maybe I should change my itinerary. Maybe I could show up somewhere different. Maybe I could go to Jerusalem at a time when it's not going to be quite so busy there. But Paul clearly has no concern for any of that. Fifth, he's faithful. I mean, he understands clearly the gospel. He talks about repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus. And he preached that message cross-culturally. He spoke to Jews about that. He spoke to Gentiles about that. And he just kept at that no matter what. And then finally, he was selfless. Did you notice that? I mean, he says, I do not consider my life as of any value. And that doesn't mean that he had poor self-esteem, as somebody might would say in our time. It just meant that he says, my life is not precious to myself. I'm not trying to hang on to me. I'm just interested in doing what God's called me to do, no matter what the cost. And so for us to be developing leaders, and particularly thinking about younger leaders, and what we need to be praying for ourselves and praying for elders is a person who is both humble and open, but also has the courage and the toughness and the faith to just keep doing what needs to be done no matter what. And for us to be developing that kind of person, then we're going to have to be that kind of people, modeling that sort of heart and that sort of relationship with God. There's a new book out that I've just barely started on church. It's just simply called Church Elders by a man by the name of Jeremy Ryan. And he tells a story about watching one of these, some sort of National Geographic special or something. And it showed an enormous elephant at a watering hole, drinking. And then in the picture, it showed a tortoise slowly crawling up next to the elephant, just right next to the foot of the elephant. And they caught this on camera. And while the elephant is drinking, takes just, what do you call an elephant's foot? I guess just a foot or a trunk. And just gently nudged the tortoise off to the side with his foot. And then kept drinking. It's just to prevent him from accidentally stepping on and crushing the tortoise. And he said it struck him as a tremendous example of what elder ministry is to be about. A person of character, a person of great strength, but a person also who knows how to be gentle and knows how to be transparent and is concerned about those who are around them. We got to be able to model this sort of thing for those around us, meaning we've got to be able to grow in humility. We've got to be prophetically encountering the Word of God in such a way that we're reading it, that we're studying it, that we're showing up at times like this in a way that we're allowing it to assault our pride, that we're allowing it to confront us, that we're sticking with it until it creates passion in us. Passion is contagious. And without passion, there's no way that this sort of commitment can be sustained. And we're following Jesus in that. You know, Paul was pretty sure that he was going to face some serious opposition in Jerusalem. But Jesus absolutely knew that he was. In fact, Jesus knew that he was going to be crucified. And it in no way affected who he was and what he was doing. So this sort of character in us is generated by our authentic worship. It's through being confronted by the Word of God, but also through our, and this we'll talk about this more next week, about the importance of us sharing the gospel and sharing it cross-culturally. That doesn't mean you have to get on a plane to do that, but that we find ways as individuals and as a church, to speak the gospel out loud and in context that involve crossing some sort of barrier. And then it's developed as we serve and as we take risks and stop playing it safe. And we do these things, and especially we intentionally invest in young people and doing those alongside them. So first of all, we have to model the way to grow biblical leaders. But secondly, we protect the flock. Protect the flock. Look with me, if you would, at verses 28 through 31. It's kind of the core of the text, where Paul says, after he lays all of that out, now he says in very direct instruction to these elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. Again, this is not something Paul is casual about. He's passionate and grieved and concerned about those he cares for to the extent of tears. Notice, first of all, just I don't want you to pass over the words that he says, careful. It means, you know, methodical, patiently, and then pay attention. I want you to look at this, and he says, first, to yourself. In other words, it is the role of a spiritual leader, the role of an elder, and the role of all of us is to monitor and maintain the condition of our own heart. Again, a simple little illustration I find myself using a lot, and not just after a plane ride, but you know, the simple little thing when before you're getting ready to fly, they talk about the oxygen mask, and then they tell you the counterintuitive thing. If you're traveling with a child or with a person that's incapacitated in some way, you got to put the oxygen mask on yourself first. Because if you lose consciousness, if you're not able to think clearly, then there's no way that you can help anyone else. And it's just interesting that Paul mentions this first, that they've got to maintain their own heart and pay close attention to the well-being of their own soul. Probably something that comes close to a life verse of mine where Paul expresses the same idea, 1 Timothy 4:16, where Paul says, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." And so, first of all, paying attention to the condition of our own souls, and that's all of our responsibility. But secondly, then, to pay careful attention to all of the flock. And of course, the flock is just a metaphor for God's people that God has called. And so the responsibility, again, on all of us, not just those that we choose to serve as elders, those that serve as elders are those who have demonstrated that they do this consistently, whether we give them a title or not. But it's all of our responsibility to seek to pay careful attention to all of the flock, meaning that we're watching and we're looking and we're showing concern. This is a delegated sort of thing that no one person, no one group of people can do this. And so it's why we have a system of classes and small groups where this sort of care is delegated out. Also, the phrase, the flock, the way this speaks also speaks to the reality that this passage wouldn't make any sense outside of the context of a local church. I mean, it is speaking to a group of elders in a specific place about those that the Holy Spirit has assigned to them, speaking about a specific group of people. And so to say that you were going to try to do what this text is talking about would be like, but not be a part of any local church, would be like saying, you know, I want to go swimming, but I don't want to get wet. I mean, there's just no way to apply this text out sort of that context. So there's protection that comes Paul goes on to talk about the danger, and he warns them that after I'm gone, that there are going to be people who rise up from within your own number. And he's not even talking about outside attacks, and he's warning them to pay attention to that. You know, some of you parents, I've never been a mom, so I can't speak to what it feels like to be a mom. I know as a husband and a dad, I mean, I take protection pretty seriously, or at least I think I do. It's a silly thing, but you know, I like being the person sleeping closest to either the door, the front door, if I can. I'd like to be the person in between me and any other danger. Some of you take that and you have firearms in your home. I got no problem with that. I think that's a great idea. But, you know, we seriously think about physical protection. We make sure our doors are locked. But I wonder if we have the same sort of tenacity in protecting the hearts and minds of the people inside of our family, because it starts there. But then also, you know, bringing that out to the life of the whole church body. But just thinking about it in terms of the home, you know, we've got the doors locked and maybe we got some firepower to back that up. But then in some cases, we're allowing unfiltered internet access and all kinds of games and cable TV without monitoring. I mean, and just to state the obvious, our culture, just, you know, taking a bath in what comes in the culture is not naturally producing the kind of person that this text is talking about. And so we ought to take even more tenacity, even more seriousness about guarding the well-being of our hearts personally and those within our care, and then extrapolating that out to the church, that we find ways to pay attention and think about and look at the well-being of people within the church body. It's everyone's job, but elders officially, to protect the flock. You know, you think about our culture is very vigilant. I mean, if you see a child out by yourself, by themselves, I mean, immediately you think, something doesn't look right. I mean, if you're my age or older, you know, parents turned you out and you came back at dinner time. But that doesn't happen anymore. In fact, you could get arrested for just turning your kids out that way. I was one day on the subway in Barcelona. I saw, it looked like to me, about a 10 or 11-year-old girl traveling by herself on the subway. And it looked odd to me, but I understand it's not as unusual there. But again, our culture is very vigilant about not allowing children to wander. And then again, thinking about, though, in terms of the church, we don't really think a whole lot about whether people drift in and out, and there's not some, it's spotty whether or not there's a vigorous effort to go after. And the standard that I've talked about over the years here is that you know, we tend to like to think about the church as consumers. And meaning, you know, when you're a consumer, a business doesn't necessarily expect you to be back every time. And when you're not there, I mean, they wish you would come all the time, but there's no expectation that you're going to do that. But the church needs to operate way more like a family. And if somebody doesn't show up for family dinner, you know, you either know where they are or you find out where they are immediately. And so the standard really needs to be that in our small groups and such, that we know where people are, or we immediately seek to check on them, and we never allow someone to just go weeks and weeks and weeks where they're not contacted and cared for. And, you know, and to take, you know, that's just talking about attendance. Let me ask you this, thinking about the sort of environment that I believe this text is talking about. Would you be offended, or would you be grateful if someone who is a spiritual leader in this church body, an elder or a small group leader or something, approached you and said, you know, we need to talk. And I've just been concerned about you. It seems like that you are drifting away from the Lord. I'm seeing something in your life that concerns me. Would you find that an intrusion? Or would you see that as a function of God's church? You see, the biblical values say that my life is your business and your life is my business. And that's not American values at all, but it is a biblical value. And so how we do this, first of all, is that we've got to maintain our own spiritual disciplines and walking with God. And then, you know, more practically, as a church body, I've challenged the elders to do this, and we do this on a fairly consistent basis, but to be praying through the directory. And if you're, at the very least, if you're in a small group, that you would pray for the people in that group, and that you find, that we find ways as a church body, as individuals, that we're connecting with people, we're investing with people, we're personal with people, and we're watching, we're paying attention, and we're looking at how they're doing. Are we there yet? No. No, about any of these things. No church would be ever completely there. But we got to make sure that we're moving in these directions so that we're naturally producing. We're naturally growing up from within our church body. Not just hoping that God's going to send to us some amazing, mature leader already ready to go, but that we're the kind of place that is naturally producing this sort of person. So to produce growing leaders, we need to be modeling the way, and we need to be protecting the flock, and finally, to ground everything in the gospel. Look at verses 32 through 38. It says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And let me stop just there, because the last two parts of this are just a couple of examples. I don't want you to miss that first phrase. Is just one of those things that as you're reading the Bible, it'd just be easy to just kind of blow by, as it just sounds like pretty words, the sort of thing that you would post on a wall, but not necessarily pay a lot of attention to you, too. And I want you to take another quick look at it. It says, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." I'm entrusting you. I am giving you over. This is the foundation. This is the thing that everything about the church has got to be grounded on and rooted in. So you're depending on God, and you are depending on, you're grounding ourselves in the word of his grace. Now, the word of his grace, I mean, there are a lot of, you know, what is that? Well, it's the gospel. Perhaps most clearly stated in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And so meditation on that sort of understanding of the grace of God being the thing that moves us along is critical. Because look at what it says next in the text. This commending you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Which is able to build you up. Meaning, that's how ministry is sustained. It's through immersion in the gospel, in the grace of God, that ministry is able to be sustained, that passion is able to be sustained, that the sort of environment is created that begins to more naturally produce leaders. It comes from our emphasizing the basics. And just to state the obvious, the opposite of that then would be a sort of legalism that is just about you and I trying in our own efforts to be good. Because legalism ends up becoming kind of competitive. And if we're being legalistic, we're just trying to be good, then we can sort of look at each other and judge how we're doing and be competitive like some sort of spiritual Olympics. And one of the ways that we can know, it's to the extent that we are grounding ourselves in the gospel, is by looking at the rest of the text. There are at least a couple of outcomes that would be visible amongst a group of people where this is happening. And first of all is a generosity of spirit, a generosity of money and of things and of time and of ourselves. Look at what Paul says next. He says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands of mine ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so one of the outcomes of being grounded in the gospel, of being grounded in grace, is just a generosity of spirit. And persons that we would call to be elders are persons who are generous with their time, generous and intentional in investing time with people, and generous with their stuff and being willing to help and care for others. But there's another outcome that I believe we can trace directly back to this emphasis on the gospel and this emphasis on grace. And it comes from this last picture. It says, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they had accompanied him to the ship. This is the sort of relationship depth, the sort of warmth and love that all of us would long to be a part of. We'd long to be in relationships where people loved like this. So based on this, I want to ask you, do your relationships with people, do they reflect a drivenness from the gospel or a drivenness from more spirit of legalism that just is irritated by the differences in one another? See, for us to be the sort of environment that naturally produces these kinds of leaders, it's got to be the thing that moves all of that along as a rich understanding of grace that draws us together. Because see, the gospel doesn't remind us of how we're different. It doesn't remind us so much of how we have let each other down. The gospel reminds us of how much gratitude we owe to God, and that we're moved by that to worship him, and we're less aware of the failures of others and more aware of God's goodness to us. And so there's three things I want you to do from this text. I want to encourage you in the days ahead to pray through this text. And I'm going to give you two others, 1 Timothy 3 and 1 Peter 5. Passages, and it's the first part of 1 Timothy 3 and 1 Peter 5. And I want you to pray through those. And in doing that, I want you to take, and I want you to lay a church directory next to that. and just pray. Pray that God would show you whom you might, that he might be leading you to recommend to the church body as an elder. But in praying that, also that you would recognize that these sort of character traits are, it's not just a few folks that would hold these. We're all challenged to this. I guess the praying and looking at the text is one, that then, and then secondly is then that you would take the step of then recommending men. Second, for that passage in 1 Timothy 3 is very clear that the role, the official role of elder, the function of elder, there's a sense in which what elders do, it's everybody's responsibility. The official office of elder is distinct, by the way, from deacons, only in the aspect of doing what I'm doing right now. And the text makes that clear, that that's a role reserved by God's plan for men. But then finally, is that we would pray for the environment that produces the kind of person that God develops into young leaders. And as I've been thinking about this over the recent weeks since that camp, and thinking about our student ministries and children's ministries here, you know that many, you know, lots of books have been written, many leaders across this country, many spiritual leaders, we wring our hands and grieve over a lot of people who grow up in the church walk away from the church as they get older. And I think there are a lot of reasons for that. But I've been toying with this one that's kind of new, at least it's new to my mind. And that is this. What if part of the problem is if at seven, when a young person's 17, that there are many ways and we're still relating to them as if they were in the seventh grade or even 7 years old? You see, if we're not challenging them toward leading and beginning to make space for younger people to take on leadership roles and expecting that sort of thing out of them. You know, in the rest of the world, I mean, they're being challenged to study all sorts of advanced subjects and are taking responsibilities to do jobs and to drive cars. And so if they come to church and we're still treating them like they don't know how to do much more except sit and be quiet, I think that's a problem that we need to think more about. And so as we process the kind of persons that God is calling us to be, and specifically those that we would call to lead us, I want us to be specific in praying and thinking about being the sort of church, generating the sort of environment that God can use to be raising those kinds of leadership up from among us. Let's pray together. Lord, this is your word here long before us in your heart and will be here long after us. And it accomplishes your purposes across generations and across centuries. And Father, we acknowledge that you are playing on a way, way bigger stage than we ever even think about. And so I pray that we will allow you to stir in us a vision for what you've called us to be, that this role of elder is not, there's a very real sense in which we're all called to these attitudes and actions and behaviors. Father, we pray that you would make us into the kind of individuals who invest in young people in a way so that these sorts of character qualities are being generated in us and generated in them. And Father, I pray that you would grant us the courage in this moment, right in this moment, as right after we've heard your word, that we would come to a place of clarity about what our response to it is. May we never come to a time of reading or hearing your word that we don't understand that we're being challenged in some manner, that we're being called to repentance on some issue. And we pray that you would accomplish that in us in these moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.